Luke chapter 1. We're going to start a new series this morning, Luke chapter 1. And as you're turning there, you'll notice this has, 80 verses. There is no way I'm going to make it through 80 verses in a half hour, 40 minutes. I mean, I could really try. But what we're going to do, because there are 80 verses, it's a large chapter. We could break this down into several lessons, of course. As we go through the book of Luke, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick in each chapter. I'll give you a brief outline at the very beginning of each lesson. Here in a minute you'll see Luke chapter 1, the brief outline for those that take notes. But I'm going to focus just on like one section or one topic. And the reason we picked this topic, and I'm going to share this right now with you, this is not original with me. Central Baptist Church had done this years past under Brother Moser Sr. and Brother Moser Jr. When they were pastors. They would go through a chapter at a time, and then they would pick out the section. And actually, the sections I'm picking out through the book of Luke are the ones that they focused on as well. And the reason being is because, as you'll see, when we go through this chapter, for example, you'll see where we have a section dealing with Mary, how Gabriel appeared to Mary. Well, during the Christmas season, we often deal with that. We talk about Mary, we talk about Gabriel, and in some of our other books we will too. So when we go through these chapters, we'll be looking at some areas that are distinct to the book of Luke, where you'll only find them here, and that's what we'll focus on. So beginning in Luke chapter 1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We're going to stop there this morning, and I want to begin with just an introduction to this book. And this morning, we're going to look at an introduction, and then we're going to focus on the birth and the ministry of John the Baptist. So as far as an introduction, I got this cut off. See, I'm not even used to this PowerPoint. I'm going to have to adjust my PowerPoint again to this one up here. So forgive me on this, but introduction, we have 1 through 4. This is verses 1 through 4, the introduction. Verses 5 through 25, we're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist, how it was foretold. Verses 26 through 56, we see the birth of Christ foretold. And we will not spend a whole lot of time there this morning. And then at the very end of the chapter, we see the birth and the ministry of John the Baptist, which is verses 57 through 80. Primarily this morning, we're going to focus on the birth and the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, as far as the book of Luke, an introduction itself, we find it basically in the first four chapters. I'm not going to take the time to try to, you know, if you're interested in this, see me afterwards. There are a lot of books out there that show you the evidence of the book of Luke, how, you know, there's proof that who wrote it, when it was written, and so forth. This morning, because of time's sake, I'm not going to take the time to go through all that. I'm going to approach this as believing this is God's scriptures and God's word. And like I said, for those that want more, see me and I can share some books with you, some good books that address that issue. So basically, our introduction will pretty much be the first four verses of what we're going to look at here for a few minutes. Now, the author of this book is Luke. He was also the author of the Acts of the Apostles. According to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he was a physician. He was a doctor. He was an educated man is what he was. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. We find that in 2 Timothy 4. Let me read that to you real quick, because 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 tells us that he was one of the Apostle Paul's companions and friends. Let me get over there here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 is the passage here. It says there, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." As far as being one of Paul's friends, we know in the book of Acts, Acts 16, Acts chapter 21, he traveled with Paul on many of his missionary journeys. You know, when you read the book of Acts, you'll find sections where he uses "we" instead of "he." And when you find that, you know that Luke is involved. He was there. He was eyewitness to the events. Luke was also the man who remained with Paul when he was in prison and when he was going through difficult times. Now, if you have a friend like that, praise the Lord. Hopefully you have a spouse like that if you're married here this morning. And you have someone who'll stick with you through thick and thin. And he'll serve the Lord with you. That's what Luke was to Paul. He was a good friend. Now, because of this, many believe that Luke's gospel was basically Paul's gospel. I've heard that said many times, where Luke just wrote what Paul's gospel. And then they'll also say that about Mark. They'll say Mark just wrote Peter's gospel is what they'll say. Now, I believe that, yes, he probably did get much information from Paul. And he probably learned a lot from Paul. I'm sure he did. But if God would have wanted Paul's version of the gospel, God would have inspired Paul to write that. You see, God, it wasn't by accident that Luke wrote this. And here in a minute, I'll share a few thoughts that I have why Luke was chosen to write this gospel. But this was Luke's gospel as far as the Spirit working through him and the Spirit inspiring him and the Spirit using him to write this book. Now, if you'll notice, Luke chapter 1, he says, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." What we have here in these first two verses, these two first verses imply, basically, that many had either written something down or had passed on information concerning Jesus Christ. Now that shouldn't surprise us, by the way. You think about it, you're talking about the Son of God walking on earth. Anyone who saw him, I believe, was affected by him. Some for good and some maybe convicted. Even if they didn't trust Christ, they had an effect upon him from his teachings and his ministry. And so I imagine there was much talk about Christ within the first 100 years after he had lived on earth. I imagine there was much conversation concerning Jesus Christ, much information passed along concerning Jesus Christ, simply because of who he was. And that's what Luke tells us here, that there, many had set forth and had said these things and had written things down at times. Now, he's not talking about, I don't believe he's talking about Matthew and Mark, the Gospels. I believe he's talking about just the stories that were out there. Now, he's writing this to a gentleman by the name of Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, his word means, you know, lover of God, is what his name means. Now, I believe Theophilus was a real person. Some think it was just a general letter. The reason why I think he was a real person is because he was given a title. Notice it says, "Most Excellent Theophilus," verse 3. He says, "To write unto thee in order, Most Excellent Theophilus." This title is only found two other times in the Bible. Actually, it's found three times, but it's only used for two other men, Felix and Festus, in the book of Acts. Both those men were rulers. So it's believed, I believe, Theophilus was probably a man of leadership, a ruler of some sort. And Luke had made an acquaintance of him. They knew each other. And evidently, Theophilus had trusted in Christ. And Luke was going to write him, share with him the information that he knew was true and that he knew was accurate. And that's basically what we have with the gospel. Now, what's interesting about Luke is that most people believe he was a Gentile. Now, if that's the case, which it appears to be, because in Colossians 4, you're taking notes, Colossians 4, verses 9 through 14, Paul there refers to some, he calls them men of circumcision, the Jews. And he gives a list of men, and then right afterwards he gives a list of two other men he didn't include in that group. One was Demas, who we know was a Gentile, and the other one was Luke. And so that's why most people believe Luke was a Gentile. What's interesting about that is he would be the only Gentile that was inspired to write scriptures. The rest were Jews, all the way from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament. Luke would be the only one that was inspired as a Gentile to write scriptures. And it appears that he was. He was a Gentile. Now, as far as him, I don't want to go too far into this. I'm going to just wrap up Luke real quick as far as this introduction, and then we're going to move on. The purpose of this book was he recognized the need to share the truth with Theophilus. We find that here. He says, verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, Most Excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things whereas thou hast been instructed." So basically, the recognition, he recognized the need to provide a clear picture of Jesus Christ, his ministry. And what's interesting is the Gospel of Luke gives us the most well-rounded picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ. From John the Baptist, as we'll see here this morning, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then of course the Acts, basically is the second volume of this book, we have the most well-rounded, most complete gospel of all four of them. You know, what's interesting is Luke, being a Gentile, was chosen to write this gospel. Now, I'm going to give you thoughts on this. Think of this, and then we're going to move on because of time's sake, and I want to get into John the Baptist. We have four gospels that were written. You have Matthew. Now, think, Matthew probably is believed to be the first one that was written and published and sent out. Matthew was an apostle of the inner circle. He was a tax collector, very precise man, kept records. You know, when you read his gospel, you find that. You find him seeing things in a way that a person that dealt with money it would see things. And maybe some of you can relate here this morning, but Matthew was a tax collector, part of the inner circle, an apostle. Now think of the second one, Mark. He wasn't an apostle, but he was there. We find him. He was an eyewitness, but he wasn't of the inner circle. Then you have the third one, who would be John. I'm going to come back to Luke. John was an apostle. He was the one to write last. But he clarified some things and made it clear that Jesus is the Son of God. He wasn't just a man, that he is the Son of God. And then you have Luke. I read one man said Luke is almost the odd one out. He's a Gentile. He's looking at things from the outside in. Now he's saved, of course. Some believe he may have even been a convert to Judaism before he was saved. But you have a Gentile from the outside looking in. And you know what you also have with Luke? A well-educated man. The first four verses of this passage, when you read them in Greek, it's written in classical Greek. One historian said this, he goes, the way Luke wrote, he goes, would match any writer in history. We're talking about a very educated man, a man who probably used reasoning, a man who looked into things, but at the same time, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit inspired him. You see, what we have, I believe the Lord set it up so that really there could be no argument. You see, if you didn't have the Gospel of Luke, someone can say, well, those are just close people. No wonder they wrote that. No, you have a man who was, not only was he intelligent, but well-traveled. He traveled the world over. And a man who investigated and saw things, and the Holy Spirit worked in his life as well. Now, it was inspired. It's not just pure reasoning. This was inspired. But you have a man who was looking and came to the same conclusion that the other three came to. You see, the Lord provided four, basically, Gospels that were all from different perspectives, but they all harmonize together. Now that's just a quick introduction. I want to get into John the Baptist now real quick. John the Baptist, probably the most neglected man in the Bible. Everyone wants to put him somewhere, but nobody knows where to put him. Someone to put him in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament prophet. Someone to put him in the New Testament. But gee, when you begin to look at his life, he doesn't fit really into either one of those groups. You know what I think we need to do? Is just leave him where God has put him and then just learn from him. You see, he came in the power of Elias. He came at the end of the Old Testament. Yes, he was the first one, but when you look at his preaching and teaching, it wasn't an Old Testament prophet. It was the preaching and teaching of the New Testament. No different than the apostles and those that would come later. He really was a man who was called to a special ministry. And because people don't know where to put him and they try to put him somewhere, he's often neglected. People don't, you know, you don't, I don't hear very many messages on John the Baptist. You don't see very many series on John the Baptist. But when you look at the Gospels, John the Baptist was chosen to be the forerunner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a close friend of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the cousin, our second cousin of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was a man that was called to really, I guess he was start a revival or to stir the hearts of the people before Christ came. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to talk first about the birth of John the Baptist foretold, verses 5 through 25. It says here, and there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, certain priests named Zacharias, of the course of Abii, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, because we're going to talk about John the Baptist, I won't talk much about his parents too much, but I want to make a few remarks on him. Verse 6 says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. First thing I want you to notice about his parents is, as far as their identities, we have Zacharias. He was a priest. Now, he was not a high priest, but he was a priest. The Bible tells us he was of the course of Abiah or Abijah. This goes back to 2 Chronicles 24, where David put the courses in place for the priests to serve. Now, Elizabeth, the Bible tells us that she was of the daughters of Aaron. You know what that means? John the Baptist legitimately was in the line to be a priest. Now, that wasn't by accident. Keep in mind, he was the forerunner to the great high priest that was coming, Jesus Christ. Now, we'll talk more about his work as far as what he did. But as far as their identities, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, let's talk about their character for a little bit. Read where one man said, your reputation is what people know of you or think of you. Your character is what your family know about you. In other words, your character is who you really are. And we find here this is their character. The Bible says, first off, they were both righteous before God. You know, sometimes you have one spouse that's righteous before God. The Bible says they were both righteous before God. In other words, they had faith in God. They had placed their faith in God, and they looked to God. It's a blessing in a marriage when a husband and a wife are both saved and they're both looking to the Lord. A marriage will be blessed. Now, you're going to have difficulties just from living in this world of sin, but you'll know where to go when you do have difficult times, and you'll trust God and be able to live and serve together. And so they were both righteous. Also, it says that they were both correct before God. It says they were blameless. Now, blameless means to be correct. It didn't say sinless. We're not talking about sinless perfection, as some churches teach. They were blameless. In other words, they didn't live in any gross sin. Nobody could point out and say, look, they're thieves or this or that. They lived correctly, not only before God, but also before people. And so they couldn't be charged with any open sin. Much like today, I think that should be our desire. We should be blameless. Now, we're going to make mistakes, but they're going to make, I guess here's the way I can illustrate it. They're going to be us stumbling into sin, not jumping into sin. There's a difference between walking down a path and seeing a pit over here and deciding just to jump in it, and then walking down and trying to stay away from it, and you stumble, you hit your foot on a rock, and you kind of slide into it a little bit. There's a difference. You see, they were blameless. Being blameless is you're trying to live for God, walk with God, and you may make some mistakes, may say some things you shouldn't say from time to time, but when the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, you seek God out forgiveness, you get things right. Then there are some Christians who are in sin, living in sin, and we need to be careful of that and not get involved in that. But they were blameless, the Bible tells us, and they lived correctly before God. Now, here's my thought on this. You do realize the Lord chose the parents for John the Baptist. Ever thought about this? The Lord chose you, if you're a parent here this morning, He chose you to be parents of your children. It's not accident. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God is in complete control, and that God either brings things about or He allows things to come about, whatever He chooses. And in this case, John the Baptist was given to Zacharias and Elizabeth. I believe He knew that they were both righteous before Him, that they would raise their son according to how He wanted him raised. And John the Baptist would be prepared to do the work that God had him to do. You know, as far as a challenge for us that are parents, we should raise our children after the Lord. Do everything we can to point them to God and be responsible for the children that God has given to us. They're yours. Contrary to what this government says, they don't belong to the government, they don't belong to the nation, they are yours. God has given them to you to raise after Him. So I encourage you to keep that in mind as you serve the Lord. Anyway, the Bible also says, as far as their situation, they had no child. In other words, they had. Later we find that that's one of their prayer requests. They wanted a child, didn't have one. And so they were not blessed with a child. And the Bible also says that they were older. They were stricken in years. In other words, I imagine they were to the point where they probably gave up hope of having a child. That was probably in the past in their minds. That they were content with that. They were going to move on and live their life. And so that's the parents we find of John the Baptist. Now let's talk about the prophecy. This is a prophecy given to John the Baptist as he was working there. And verse 8 it says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice, he says, at his birth." So let's talk a little bit about this angel. First, the appearance of the angel. Zacharias was at work when this took place. You know, that's another thing I found. The Lord chooses those that are active to serve and to get involved. And that's just the way it is, and that's the way it should be. You know, here he was faithful, he was executing his duties as a priest, and then all of a sudden that's when the angel appeared unto him. He appeared on his right-hand side. And you know, I've often wondered, because the Bible says that he feared. Now we find that reaction from a lot of men and women when they see an angel. But have you ever thought of this? He's in the temple performing a work unto the Lord. Now these ceremonies were to be done according to the scriptures. I've often wondered when that angel appeared. See, he didn't know what the angel was there for. I've often wondered if maybe he thought he had messed up or made a mistake or was going to be corrected of some sort. And the Bible says he feared, and the angel put him at ease immediately. He wasn't there to. It was Gabriel, as we see. He wasn't there to to reprimand him or rebuke him. He was there to provide a message that would be a blessing. And so we see he put him at ease. Now, the message was basically straightforward. Notice we've already read it there, but it says there, and I want to point this out to you because I think this is good for us this morning. It says there in verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Here's what I want to point out to you this morning, real quick. The Bible says that his prayer was heard. It was heard. And here it's about ready to be answered. Now let's think about this prayer for a minute. I believe it was a prayer for a child or a prayer for a son to raise after the Lord. That's what it appears to be because that's the whole, that's what everything surrounds as far as this is concerned. If that's the case, the Bible has already made it clear that they were well stricken in years. You know what? More than likely, this prayer or these prayers had been offered up years earlier in life when they were young, when they were looking forward to starting a family, and the prayers were not answered. And from everything that we see in the scriptures, he was never given a reason as far as before this. It wasn't like the Lord appeared unto him or an angel came to him and said, "Well, you just hold on." The prayers just, he prayed, Elizabeth prayed, and the prayers just were not answered. And they continued on. Now, that's something that we need to learn from. Because it's easy to become discouraged when prayers remain unanswered. We can pray for something and we can dearly want it. And when we don't receive an answer, either yes or no, we can become discouraged. And we can think, well, maybe God didn't hear, or maybe this or that. Now, yes, there are things that can hinder our prayer life. Sin can hinder our prayer life. We need to make sure that there's no sin in our life. Make sure that we are correct before God. And then if our prayers are not answered, we just need to be patient and content with God's leading and wait on the Lord. We find that here. Also, sometimes prayer or unanswered prayer can cause people to become angered with God. I've met people like this. I prayed to God. I said this, and guess what? He didn't answer my prayer. The next thing you know, they're out of church. They're upset. They're mad. Don't let unanswered prayer hinder your life before God. You know what we find with Zacharias and Elizabeth? They remained faithful to the Lord. They continued to serve. He continued to serve as priest. She continued to walk with the Lord. They both remained righteous. They didn't get upset with God. They didn't get angry with God. And then all of a sudden now, their prayer is answered. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said this. I'm going to read you a quote on this because I think it's good. He said, "Prayers made when we're young and coming into this world may be answered when we are old and going out of it." Now think about that for a minute. You know, you may have had some prayers that you have offered up to the Lord. Maybe you're praying for someone's salvation. And you've been praying for years and been giving that to God. And you know what? That prayer may not have been answered yet. But doesn't mean that God hasn't heard and doesn't mean He's not going to answer. It may not be answered until later in life. You know, that's what happened in this case. These prayers were offered up and all of a sudden it's answered years later. The prayer, more than likely, they didn't forget about their prayers, but they probably just became content with the answer of no. And then God says, "Here's my answer," and He gave him a son. So basically, and I spent a little time there, so I'm going to move on, but that's what I wanted wanted you to notice, is that the prayer was heard. God had heard that prayer, and now here comes the answer. Anyway, as far as John the Baptist is concerned, just real quick, notice some things about him. And this is the prophecy of him. It says there in verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And then in verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And by the way, that's what really matters, is it not? Who cares about being great in the sight of this world? Let's be great in the sight of the Lord. Let's be righteous with God. Let's live for God. And that's what really matters. And let's pray that our children will be great in the sight of the Lord. It says there, "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." So he would abstain from any alcohol. And by the way, I have to throw this out there because we live in a generation of drunkards. That's the best way I can put it. We live in a generation of drunkards. You know, I've read where one commentator, when he saw that, said that strong drink, he said, "Oh, that's referring to hard liquors and hard alcohol." No, it's not. The reason why I say that is, you know, people talking about having alcohol, you know, distilled alcohol. That wasn't even around. People didn't even distill liquid until the first century. You know, all of our hard liquors that people drink today, they knew nothing of those things in this time period. He's talking about just, you know, the alcohol then, let's put it this way, they weren't walking around like drunkards like we are now. They didn't have spring break where everyone's going out and just completely getting inebriated and alcohol. That wasn't the generation then. They didn't have all that. You know, if we're not careful, we can begin to get, even as Christians, the generation we live in can all of a sudden affect the way we look at the Scriptures and affect the way that we look at things, and we got to be careful of that. You see, John the Baptist was to abstain. I think that's the best anyway. The Bible teaches that. Abstain from that. And I'm not going to turn this into a message on that, but I wanted to point that out this morning. Anyway, he would be influenced or be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's the power he would have. Instead of being filled with alcohol, he'd be filled with the Spirit. And that should be our desire as well. His ministry would be great. Notice what it says there in verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's basically his ministry right there in a nutshell. His ministry, and guess what? His ministry was not to build a mega church. His ministry was not to get his name known. His ministry was not to be the popular preacher in the world. His ministry was to turn people to God. And by the way, that's still our ministry today. Our ministry is not to please the world or to be accepted by the world, but to turn people to God, to challenge their hearts, to challenge their thinking and their way they're going, and to provide an answer of Jesus Christ. And that's what he was. That's what he would do. And actually, that's what he did. His ministry was fulfilled. As far as his comparison to Elias, it's an interesting comparison. It says that he would come in the power of Elias. And I think about those two men. As far as I don't have time to go too far in this, but think of this for a minute. Elias, the Bible tells us, Basically, he turned a nation of idolaters by himself through his preaching and teaching because he was filled with the Spirit. We find in the Old Testament he turned a nation of idolaters, shook their hearts, challenged them, and many of them turned to God. Now, he ran in trouble with the authorities. We know that. He was persecuted greatly. John the Baptist, pretty much his ministry happened thousands of years later, but it was pretty much the same thing. He challenged the people. Now, during this time, they were Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were very religious. And he challenged their hearts, stirred them to repentance. And guess what happened? The authorities didn't care for it. Began to go after him. He was persecuted and lost his life. Now, you think of this. That's the ministry that John the Baptist had. That's the ministry that God prepared for him. You see, God doesn't put us all in the same place. And that's good, though. You see, God has different plans for all of us. Here this morning, you may not be called to preach the gospel as a pastor or as a missionary, but God has a plan for your life. Whatever career path God has taken you down, be faithful to Him there. Serve Him. And I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, we may be surprised at how many people received or saw souls saved that more than many pastors or evangelists could even think of having saved because of their faithfulness to God where God placed them. And so we find John the Baptist being placed here to lead the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, as far as Zacharias, the story goes, you know, we're not going to read it here, but he doubted. He didn't believe. He doubted the message, and he asked for a sign, and he was given a sign. I read where one man said, he goes, "It's be careful of asking for a sign. You may get one. You may not like it." He couldn't speak for a while. He was quiet, and he continued on in his responsibilities. Now, this morning, I'm not going to take the time to go into Mary as far as the story of Mary receiving the, because of time's sake, that alone right there, that bell makes sure I'm not going to do it. But I wasn't planning on it anyway because we cover this during the Christmas season many times. We've had messages on this. I do want to go down at the end of this chapter and talk about the birth of John the Baptist real quick. Verses 57, Luke chapter 1 and verse 57, it says there, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. His mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." You know, from the very beginning, his birth was special. You know, I think the Lord... Now, when you think of John the Baptist being the forerunner of Christ, we often think of his preaching and his ministry, but even his birth was part of the plan. What I mean by that is, His birth was miraculous. Now, it wasn't as miraculous as Jesus Christ, but think on this. Zacharias and Elizabeth were similar to Abraham and Sarah. They couldn't have children beyond childbearing years, and God miraculously allowed them to have a son. And then the whole, when you think about the whole story around it, that he would be filled with the Spirit. And we didn't read the passage there with Mary and Elizabeth meeting and John the Baptist in the womb being filled with the Spirit. By the way, children in the womb are alive. No different than children out of the womb. They're alive. Abortion is murder. And John the Baptist was alive in the womb. He was there. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he leapt. The Bible says that he leaped when Mary was there because he knew the Lord and Savior was there as well. Now think about that. This preparation for the ministry of Jesus Christ, the details were there. Now, another reason why I think this is important is because Jesus Christ was about to be born of a virgin. We're going to talk about that next week. And that was a miraculous birth. But if you'll notice, God provided a miracle that kind of prepared for the greater miracle. He kind of, like a stepping stone, the miracle of John the Baptist was not near the miracle of the birth of Christ, but it was a miracle and more than what people would expect. And their hearts were prepared. And then, as we'll see next week, the birth of Christ, the great miracle, the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would come afterwards. You see, John the Baptist was called to lead the way, is what he was called to do. Now this morning, as we get ready to wrap this up, the Bible says, we've just read there, it says there that he grew. It says at the end of verse 66, and the hand of the Lord was with him. So as he grew, God blessed him. And then in verses 67 through 79, we basically have the prophecy of his dad speaking of his ministry and how the Lord would work. And then at the end of verse 80, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, to wrap this up this morning, I'm out of time, so I'm not going to go any further in here. We have his birth. They chose his name. And then as far as the notice, he was notified of what he would do, his ministry. Zacharias praised God. And then there was a little bit of prophecy as far as his ministry, that he would turn many people to God, that the Messiah would light the way to the Gentiles, and that John the Baptist would be the forerunner for this. You know, in closing, concerning John the Baptist, the Bible tells us that he remained out there in the wilderness until the Lord was ready for him. Now, we got to first off get rid of some, you know, if we're not careful, we can just assume some things. I've read so many stories of people just assume that he was just some hermit living out there. Bible doesn't say that. Bible says that he just remained out there. More than likely, he came into Jerusalem for all the feasts. If he was a Jew, which I'm sure he was as far as being faithful, his parents, his dad was a priest and Elizabeth was faithful, I'm sure that he came in for all the feasts that were at Jerusalem. So we're not talking about someone who just went out there and disappeared for 30 years. Nobody saw him. I believe that he was, I guess the best way to put it, he's probably a country boy. He didn't live in the city. He lived out there in the woods. Now, what's interesting about this is he was in the line of the priests. Unlike Samuel, John the Baptist didn't go to the temple and began serving as a priest at a young age. Later on in life, he didn't go to the temple, began serving. And I'm going to leave you with this. You know why? Because he knew the great high priest was coming. The works of the temple were on their way out. There was a change taking place. And Zacharias, I imagine, knew this too. That's why he didn't force his son in that direction. See, he had a different ministry. His ministry, and he was a priest, was to prepare the way for the Lord. You see, the Lord works in a miraculous way. And he prepares everything to detail. Now, here's what we can learn from this. You know, the Lord has a plan for your life. Now, not all of us, none of us are John the Baptist. None of us have that ministry. There was only one John the Baptist, only one ministry that he was called for. That's it. No one else needs to do it again because the Messiah is here. No, we don't need another forerunner. But this morning, you can put your name in the blank. God has a plan for your life. And there's only one of you, by the way. You see, you are here on earth. If you're saved, you've been left to serve the Lord. And there are people you could probably reach that nobody else here could even, they wouldn't even listen to any of us. People that you've become close to, that God has put you there, or ministries that you can do that nobody else can do, that God has, in your life, prepared you for. Now, with John the Baptist, think of this, for probably about 30 years, when you do the math, for about 30 years, he remained in that desert out there. He didn't come out until the Lord was ready for him. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can run ahead of the Lord, get ourselves into trouble. Now, we should be eager, we should be excited, but we should also be willing to wait for God's timing. And that's what happened here. He waited. And when it was time, as we'll see, he went out, began his ministry, and at Do you think about the world wasn't the same since? He was the forerunner and the Messiah came after him. So this was just a quick lesson from Luke 1 on John the Baptist. Hope it encouraged you and maybe encouraged you maybe to study this chapter out a little bit more detail. There's a lot there. But next week we're going to look at the birth of Christ, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus.